There was a completely different attitude and atmosphere than there was in the previous chapter. In verse 11, we find the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, Joshua pictures Christ in heaven interceding for us. He departs not out of the tabernacle. And this is what Jesus is doing for us today. And, of course, in the personal life of Joshua, he was in training to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And so he did grow up. He became a man and was used as a leader in Israel. Verse 13, Moses said, "If I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Now, notice that the lawgiver resorts to the grace of God. He won't accept the decree that we had in verse 3 that I won't go up among you. But he resorts to the grace of God at this point. And then he says, "Show me now thy way that I may know thee." And this is actually the same plea that we find in Philippians 3, 7 to 10. The apostle says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, we learn the Lord as we go in his way. Show me your way, that I may know thee. And so as we let the Lord show us his way, which is a way of suffering, it is a way of depending on the Lord and trusting him, then we learn to know him intimately. Verse 15, he said, "If you don't go up with me, then don't make me go up either." And we can well understand that. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken." Notice, "you have found grace in my sight." And again, the summary of the complete age of law, that the law was offset many times by the grace of God. And so the age of law was actually the age of law mingled with the grace of God. Verse 20, Moses wanted to see his face, and he said, "You can't see my face. There shall no man see me and live." Now, the real reason that Moses couldn't see his face is simply because that he was typical of the law. You can compare this to 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18, and you'll find some things about the veil, which we will study in just a little bit. But as long as people are under the law, they do not get a full orb view of Christ. If men place themselves under the law today, they do not have the full revelation of Jesus at all. So we see him by faith, even today, face to face. Verse 21, the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand upon a rock." And this is where we are when we see the face of God, and that is upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And God is revealed unto us in wonderful ways. Chapter 34 said to Moses, "Get these two tables of stone like the ones that you broke, and write these words again." And so he did that. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. There stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 8, Moses made haste. He bowed down. He worshipped. And he said, "If I found grace in your sight, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. It is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity, our sin, and for thine, and take us for your inheritance." Now at this point, Moses again acts as a real intercessor because he identifies himself with these people, even as Christ identified himself with us. And so he says, now, he doesn't say, "Lord, that's a stiff-necked people out there, and their iniquity and their sin is terrible." He says, "Our iniquity and our sin," as though he were just as bad as the rest of them, which, of course, was not true. Verse 20, "Take heed to yourself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the other nations." Verse 13, "You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves." Now, notice that God was very much concerned with the religious enemies of Israel. And it's the same way today. He is concerned, of course, with the immorality and the outward wickedness and degradation across the land. But people, as Christians, are more likely to be deceived by the religions of the world than they are in any other way. Now, you really shouldn't have to tell a Christian that stealing and drinking and murdering and things like this are wrong. You shouldn't have to tell him that. He knows that. But he can be caught up and deceived in religious ways. And so we find here that God is more concerned with their being warned about these religious enemies, which would drag them down. And over, we will see in the history of Israel, it was when that they were allied with the false gods of the nations, this always caused their downfall. And so we will see how that religious enemies were their destroyer more often than anything else. All right. Verse 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He didn't eat bread nor drink water. And notice in verse 29, when he came down from the mount, he had these two tables of the testimony when he came down from the mount, and he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now this again gives us a wonderful personal lesson, and that is that as we are in fellowship with the Lord, it is going to show in our lives too. And it is no wonder that when people get saved and when they are filled with the Spirit, and then when they just have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting with the Lord, their faces do. They literally beam. This word beam, it means beams are shown. It means beams going out. And I've seen people, I know you have too, their faces just radiate with the glory of God, just shining out. Well, it shows in not only in our faces, but in our lives as we are in fellowship with God. All right, so they were afraid of him when he came down, and you can imagine what that would be. But in verse 33, Moses, he put a veil on his face until Moses had done speaking with them. He put a veil on his face, and he went in before the Lord to speak with him. He took the veil off until he came out. And so here, this is Israel as they are looking upon Moses, and notice that they have to look behind the veil, because they just cannot see Christ in all of his glory and beauty because of the law. That law became a veil unto them. And we find that Paul says that veil is still over their hearts, and the veil of the law. And so as long as they have their eyes on the law, it is not upon Christ. They do not behold the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And so this again is another fault with trying to place ourselves under the law. And that is that we cannot gaze on the full beauty and glory of Jesus. Again, compare this, 2 Corinthians 3, 13 to 18. All right. Chapters 35 to 39 tell us of the building of the tabernacle. It is just a repetition of what we have already had. They have put it into practice. Our only comment here would be that we have the materials, so let us build a spiritual building. Gold, silver, and precious stones, like the Apostle Paul says. There's the provisions. We have the materials, and so we can build a spiritual building, as the Apostle Paul tells us over in the book of Corinthians. All right. In verse 5 of chapter 35, though, he says, take from you an offering unto the Lord of this willing or this generous heart. These things repeated. Verse 21, the same thing. Every man's heart that stirs him up or lifts him up. Everyone whom his spirit makes willing. That is, that God works in our spirits or in our hearts first and actually impels us to give ourselves unto him. So going on over into the last chapter of this book, chapter 40, we find, as I say, all of that in between is repetition, and we have noticed it. So in chapter 35, Moses, now this is after the tabernacle has been reared up in verse 33. In verse 35, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So notice that even Moses, he was undoubtedly the most spiritual person there. But because of God's presence, this was now a holy place. Moses is representative of the law. Therefore, he cannot have the closest place of fellowship and communion with God, as would be evidenced if he went in there. So we find that he cannot go in at that place. And then they follow the cloud in verse 36. And when it was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. If it was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was. This tells us again of the leadership of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it behooves us to do the same thing. If the Holy Spirit stops, then we had better stop. And we trust, of course, that the pillar has stopped for a while over the lives of the students, that they sit down and learn the Word of God. So you can just consider that that the Spirit does. He moves at will, and then he stops, so we better be ready to stop with him and be ready to move with him. All right, any questions on the book of Exodus before we go on? Well, all right, in the book of Leviticus. Now, this is, of course, a very important book, and it is a book that Israel must have before they can continue with their journeys, because you remember that even though they are under the law, Moses has actually brought them into blood relations, and then the priesthood and all of these offerings are given by the grace of God. This book of Leviticus corresponds to 2 Corinthians, and here is where that we receive the rules for New Testament priests. In other words, Paul sets some things in order over there. Leviticus has been designated as the book of sanctification, or the guidebook of the priests. In other words, it was laid down in this book the exact steps that they were to take. God didn't leave anything to the imaginations of men. So it was. When it came to Calvary, everything had to be in divine and exact order. All right. The first five chapters, I believe. The first five chapters of this book are devoted to the five offerings which were given to the nation of Israel. And if you want to find some place to write, either in your Bible or a separate sheet of paper, if you take down this outline of the offerings, I believe it will help you. They're divided into two classes. There are the sweet savor offerings and the non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings are these three: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. All right, the non-sweet savor offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now then, the difference in these two. The sweet savor offerings show Christ at Calvary with his own wonderful attributes. And we will notice how that is brought out in just a little while. Christ at Calvary with his own wonderful attributes. Now the non-sweet savor offerings, they show Christ at Calvary identified with degraded, sinful humanity. We see him there as being, as bringing out all of the terrible, corrupt person that we were. All right. The non-sweet savor. All right. The non-sweet savor offering. It shows Christ at Calvary, identified with degraded, sinful humanity. In other words, completely associated and identified with all of our corruption and awfulness, we would say. All right. There were four blood offerings. The meal offering was just an appendage. It's just an offering that went with the others, especially the burnt offering. But there were only four blood offerings. And these four blood offerings are portrayed in the four Gospels. The burnt offering is found in John. The peace offering is found in Luke. The sin offering is found in Mark. And the trespass offering is found in Matthew. Now, we will notice how that each one of these offerings are seen throughout those Gospels when we get to them. But it is a beautiful correspondence there, and so easily seen. And now the reason for this, God could not portray everything that Jesus did with one offering. He couldn't just offer up one offering and say, this is it. It took these five offerings to give a full-orbed view of what Jesus did there upon the cross and in his ministry here in the world. About all that most people see, and indeed all that we see when we first begin studying the Scriptures, is that Jesus had died for our sins. But we're going to see so many wonderful things concerning redemption, which are brought out by these offerings. And so he had to use five different ones to show everything that Jesus did. This is why that he used four gospel writers. One gospel writer could not explore all the intricacies of Christ. But one saw him from one viewpoint, one saw him from another viewpoint. And so this is why that the four gospels don't tell the same story. They don't contradict one another, but they don't tell the same story either. They present a fourfold portrait of Jesus. Now, we're not studying the Gospels tonight, but we will go on into the book of Leviticus. We'll get over part of these anyway. The first and the chief offering is the burnt offering. So in verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses, spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. First thing we notice about this offering in verse 2 is the little word if. If any of you bring an offering. It was a voluntary offering. That is, they were not compelled to offer it. But if they wanted to, they could offer this offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Again, we see the identification, identifying himself with his offering. Well, this is what we do. We say now, I'm not going to offer myself, but I am going to lay my hand upon Christ, and he is my offering. And so I will be accepted in him. And again, this is what we have. Accepted in the Beloved as we lay our hand upon Christ, identified with him. All right, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and notice it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. You can compare this with Ephesians 1:6 because it tells us that we are accepted in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not accepted according to my own merit, and it's a good thing that I'm not, but I am accepted in the merit in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. And this shows us our justification. Now, justification, as you will find out in doctrine, tells us of our new standing in Christ. So we find here that I am accepted in Christ. I stand in him, sinless and holy. And, of course, it's up to God to, and as we yield to him, to work that out in a practical way. All right, verse 5, he shall kill the bullock. And again, this has the same significance that we realize that we were the ones who killed Jesus there at the cross. It was our sin. Now, we will study four different grades of this offering. And this is the chief of those grades of the offering, the greatest of them. And it tells us, the bull tells us of Christ as being able and willing to do God's will. In other words, a bull, that is able, and you also find that the bull or the ox is a willing animal and does not have to be forced to do anything.